I want to invite you to take your worship guide, and you'll find our sermon outline there, and encourage you to follow along. And we're in the book of James, so if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn this morning to James chapter 1. And Colby and I are committed to preaching the scripture, but in every Sunday, I encourage you to bring your Bible, but especially today, as you see, I want you to see from God's Word exactly what we're talking about and how important this matter is. But before we get started, I want to just take a moment of personal privilege. This coming Friday, the 24th of May, Teresa and I will be married 39 years. So I want to thank the Lord for my wife. She's a blessing. I think one of my teammates who met her years ago said, "Keith, you really outpunted your coverage." And I did. I said, nobody could be that sweet all the time. But for 39 years, 468 months, she has been so sweet and put up with me. But I'm so thankful for my wife. Thank you. But let's continue this morning in the book of James. James chapter 1, we began this study a couple weeks ago, but last Sunday, we looked at the Christian's relationship to trials. And today, we want to look at our relationship to temptation. So we're going to move from trials to temptation. It's important for us as believers to understand the difference, but also to understand how we relate to both of them. We need wisdom when it comes to trials. We need wisdom when it comes to temptations as well. And we saw last week in James chapter 1, verse 5, just read quickly, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So we need wisdom when it comes to the matter of temptation. So let's read about this in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as I read scripture, and then I'll pray over us. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And that's the title of our message this morning. Do not be misled. Do not be deceived about these matters. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." Father, we thank you for your word. God, thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, our desire this morning is to take the words of James, the epistle that he has written, to take it to heart, that we would be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves, who delude themselves, who mislead themselves. So Lord, help us to hear your word today. But Lord, just as importantly, help us to understand and to live your word today. Thank you, Father, for the living word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We need God's wisdom when it comes to the matter of trials and temptations. So James tells us in verse 16, do not be deceived. Do not be misled. And there are three areas this morning we want to look at where I think many times Christians can be misled, where we can be deceived, okay? So the first one is this: endurance is possible. It is possible, and it results in great blessing. Secondly, sin is deadly, but it's also avoidable. It is avoidable. And then thirdly, our Heavenly Father is faithful and gracious. So we need God's wisdom as we look at these three things this morning from this text. So first of all, endurance is possible and results in great blessing. We see this in verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres, who endures under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Perseverance, endurance, Church, I want to remind you that it results in blessing. But first of all, it is possible. It is possible. I heard the story of a gentleman who lived to be over 100 years old. And so a young man asked him, how did you live to be over 100? He said, well, I just ate right. I exercised every day and I tried to get a good night's sleep. And the young man said, well, I had a friend who did that and he died at 60. And the old man said, well, he did the right things. He just didn't do them long enough. You know, there's something about doing the right thing over and over, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking more this morning, more than just doing the right thing, but it's enduring in the gospel. It's enduring in our Christian life. There are people who can do the right thing in their own power. But church, I want you to know that we can only endure by the grace of God, as we will see this morning. But endurance, persistence, faithfulness, steadfastness, call it what you will. Endurance is available. I mean, it is possible, but it's also essential for us all. I wanted to put this little quote up there. You can take it for what it's worth, but I heard this years ago, and this is one of the things that's meant a lot to me. A preacher said this, go where you're sent, stay where you're put, give all you've got, and here's the endurance, don't quit until you're through. Don't quit until you're through. So many times in a marriage, in a job, maybe even in a church, times get tough, and we want to quit. Here's what I've learned. So many times we want to change our address when God wants to change our heart. And we only have a change of heart when we determine to persevere, to endure, to stick with it, not to quit until we're through. And so that's kind of what we're talking about, is staying the course by God's grace. Endurance is one of the keys to our spiritual life. As a matter of fact, an enduring faith is the sign of a true faith. Noah read to us a while ago the parable of the sower. We saw four types of seed that was sown. The first fell by the road. The second fell in the rocky soil. It sprang up, but it had no root in itself. The third soil fell among the thorns. These are the ones who are choked out by the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. You know, you could look at that bush or that plant and say, well, it did pretty good for a while, but it eventually got choked out. But there's only one seed that bears fruit, and this is a seed that Jesus points us to. It's the enduring seed, the good soil, the soil that produced fruit. These are the ones who heard and held on to the word, growing into fruitful, fruit-producing believers. They were faithful because their faith was deep-rooted in the word of God. Let me tell you this, an enduring faith is a sign of a true faith. An enduring faith is a sign of a true faith. And so how is endurance possible? Let me just tell you three simple things, and this is nothing complicated. But how can I endure in my faith? Number one is make sure you have a genuine faith. Make sure you have a genuine faith. We don't have to look far in Scripture to see things. Matthew 7, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who talks about Jesus knows Jesus. But make sure you have a genuine faith. Make sure that you have heard the gospel and understand that we can never be saved by our good works. We can never be good enough to go to heaven. That we're only saved by the grace of God. And we have come to the recognition of our own sin. And we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus who died for our sin. And we're trusting in him. So it's a genuine faith. It's something we need to talk about often. Because I think many people in church would say they have a faith, but it's not a genuine faith. And here's, I think, is the key to a genuine faith, is we can see that we're growing in Christ. We're being transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Have you had that kind of encounter with Jesus? Do you have a genuine faith? If you want to know about your faith, if it's real, read the epistle of 1 John. John says this, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And so John gives us three tests there in the book of 1 John where we can read that book, examine ourselves, and determine if our faith is genuine. Okay? A genuine faith. Secondly, we endure by having a continuous focus on Jesus. Focus on Christ. Pastor Colby's been talking about this a lot lately, and this is, I guess, where it came from, Colby. Thank you. But just, you know, instead of focusing on our faith, the size of our faith, or focusing on ourselves, just focus on Jesus. Focus on Christ. We look to Jesus as the source of our daily walk, which results in endurance. Let me just tell you a secret. Endurance will happen one day at a time. One day at a time. Every day, just walking with the Lord, with a genuine faith, focusing on Jesus. What does the writer of Hebrews tell us? Hebrews 12:1 says this, "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And here it is, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And here's another key to endurance. As we look at Jesus, we focus on him. We also follow his example, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, considering future things. That's what Jesus did. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Another key to endurance, we'll talk about it in a minute. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, there it is again, focus on Jesus, consider Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So how do we not grow weary and lose heart? We focus on Jesus. We focus on Christ. We don't focus on our faith. We don't focus on our mistakes. We don't focus on anything other than focus on Christ. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Our focus, fixing our eyes on him. Consider him who endured. He's our example, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Future considerations. We look beyond our current circumstances. And we do that by faith. By faith. By faith. So, a genuine faith. A continuous focus on Jesus so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Endurance. And then here's another very simple key. Consistent fellowship with believers in Jesus. With fellow believers. Consistent fellowship. Amen. You know, so simple, but if we want to endure in the Christian life. I remember growing up in Evergreen, and Evergreen was a small town, South Alabama, and we had a revival one time, and this guy, Larry Walker, came to Evergreen, preached in the city school auditorium, and teenagers got saved, everything. I mean, they used to hang out in the junior food parking lot, drinking beer and smoking cigarettes like teenagers in Evergreen, but after the revival, they were all turned around preaching and sharing the gospel and all this stuff and just praising Jesus for about 2 months. Then after a while, it kind of got back into the old swing of things, and it wasn't about Jesus. It became more about cigarettes, and then it became more about drinking beer in the junior food parking lot. And I was just a kid. I didn't do that. You know, I was just watching. But I remember when I became a believer in 1975 as a freshman in college, I said, God, I don't want that to happen to me. I said, God, I want to make it in the Christian life. I want to endure. I didn't say that at that, but I want to make it in the Christian life. And what I found out is that God wants me to make it more than I want to make it. But also people come alongside me who encourage me to make it in the Christian life. We need each other. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Hebrews 10 says this, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling together. I mean, gathering together as we have this morning. We need this. It's important. To stimulate one another, to love and good deeds, not forsaking, as is the matter or habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Again, there's future considerations. The day of Christ's return is closer today than it's ever been before. We need to be encouraging one another, stimulating one another to love and good deeds. A genuine faith. A continuous focus on Jesus, consistent fellowship. I want you to know that endurance is possible. It is possible. The Word of God lays it out there for us. Following Jesus, focusing on Christ, encouraging one another. But we also see there's a great blessing in endurance. He will receive, James says in verse 12, the crown of life. It's a crown that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let me say, just looking at different interpretations of this verse. There are some who believe, and I can see this, that the crown of life is a quality of life that we experience now. It's a walk with the Lord that we enjoy, that we experience, and it is the crown of life. It is the abundant life that Jesus promised us. But also, probably the majority think this is future, as we'll see a little bit later on, but it is a crown that we receive from God to all, is given by God to all those who love Him. So again, it's not something we work for, we earn, or deserve. It's a gift of God's grace that He gives to us as we finish in His presence. The crown of life, as we endure the trials of life. So again, as we think about how do we endure, we have to realize that there will be a blessing. We see beyond our current trials. We see beyond our current circumstances. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says, for momentary, someone said that Paul's thorn in the flesh was that he got beat up everywhere he went. I mean, he goes into a place preaching Jesus and he was thrown in prison. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So don't be deceived. Don't be misled into thinking that this world is all there is. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'd sing it, but that would be painful. But don't be deceived into thinking that this life, this temporary life, is all that there is. God has a blessing for us. Don't be deceived into living only for temporary pleasures here. Temporary pleasures. The Lord has much more in store for those who love Him. Don't be deceived. Don't be misled into thinking that you will not or cannot endure. God will enable us to do what He's called us to do. Endurance is possible, and it results in great blessing. But genuine faith, focusing on Christ, and encouraging one another. Hey, we're in this thing together. That's what, to know God, find community, and live on mission, the stated mission purpose, mission statement of Alberta Baptist Church, to find community, to encourage one another. Endurance is possible, and it results in great blessings. But James also reminds us that we don't need to be misled about the nature and consequences of sin. Look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. What happens when we sin? Yeah, an old man and his wife were very faithful in church, and one Sunday she was sick and couldn't go, so he went by himself. So when he got home, the wife said, well, what did the preacher preach about? A man, a few words, said sin. And she said, well, what did he say? The old man said, he's against it. And I think that's where most preachers would take our stand. We're against it. And I think most of us as believers would take our stand. We're against sin. But why do we struggle with it so much? Why is it such a problem in my life? I want you to know that sin is deadly. Amen. We need to see the consequences of sin. But I want to encourage you this morning, sin is avoidable. And James gives us the keys right here in this passage to avoid sin. First of all, let me just point this out, because some of you have a different translation than I have. The word temptation is used for trials in verses 2 and verses 13 and verse 14. I think the King James uses the word temptation for both trials and temptation, okay? Let me tell you, there's a difference. David Jeremiah says this in verses 2 and 12, the noun form of the Greek word parosmos is used to describe the outwardness of trials, where King James may say temptation there in those two verses as well. But also, in verse 13 and 14, the verb form of the same Greek word is used to portray the inwardness of temptation. So again, we want to understand the trials that James talks about in verse 2 and 4, the first part of the chapter, those are things from the outside that come against us, things that God uses to make our faith stronger. Now in verses 13 and 14, James is talking about the inward lust of the flesh, the inward working that we have in our own lives that calls us to sin, that calls us to stumble, that calls us to disobey God. So James says when we are tempted from the, don't say God's doing that. It's not coming from the outside. God, we can rejoice in trials. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So we know God's at work there from the outside, but on the inside, don't blame God when we're tempted. Each one is carried away and enticed by his own lust, is what James tells us. So we know that there's temptation in the world. One guy said, I can resist anything but temptation. But we know that temptation is going to come from Satan, who is the tempter himself, the world, which tempts us to live in an ungodly fashion, and then our own flesh. The temptation comes from within, our own sinful desires. So don't be misled about the nature of sin or the source of our struggles with it. We can't blame God. We can't even blame our circumstances. We're not even to blame our family. One guy told me one time, he said, my dad struggled with lust, and I guess I struggle with it because he does. No, you can't blame your dad when you struggle with lust. We're all sinners, okay? We can't blame anyone else. We're carried away and enticed by our own lust. Our temptation, let me tell you, first of all, as we want to, you know, don't be misled, temptation will come. If you think you can live the Christian life and not be tempted, you are sadly mistaken. Temptations will come. That's from the outset. We need to understand that. But to be tempted is not to sin. We don't have to sin when we are tempted. When temptations come, we don't have to give in to it, okay? So what do we do? The first step to sin is to own it. To temptation is to own it. I have been tempted. I have sinned. I love this verse in Proverbs 28. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and what? Forsakes them will find compassion. So if we cover up, if we spend all our time trying to cover up our transgressions, our sin, we're not going to make it. But he who confesses and forsakes will find compassion. So we need to be reminded of the nature of sin and also what we can do to avoid sin. James describes for us here a process, which I think, you know, I love when the scripture does this for us, when it just gives us a boom, 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 you know, a little process here. I just, maybe my mind works like that. This here's good. It starts with desire. Notice that. Each one is carried away and enticed by his own lust. A lust is an ungodly desire. There's the first step. Now, what I'm going to tell you this morning is kind of a four-step process of sin, which to me, when we understand that, gives us a chance to resist it. When I understand what's happening in my heart, it gives me a better chance to avoid it, to, as Barney Fife would say, to nip it in the bud. You know, when it starts with desire and it starts moving toward deception, just nip it. Stop. You don't have to go any further in this process. But it starts with a desire. The lust. James calls it lust. It's a strong desire to possess something we don't have. It becomes a lust when we try to satisfy God-given desires in ungodly ways. God's given us a desire for food. Satan wants us to become a glutton. God's given us a desire for rest. But we can abuse that and become lazy. God's given us a desire for intimacy. We can abuse it and become sexually immoral. So these desires become lusts. And so sin occurs when we begin to try to satisfy God-given desires in ungodly ways. Satisfy our desires in ways that are inappropriate, unhealthy, and contrary to God's will for our lives. That's when our desire becomes a lust. That's when we need to nip it right there in the bud. We sin when we try to fulfill God-given desires in ungodly ways. So it's not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin to embrace our desires. to begin to make provisions for the flesh, to begin to plan, how can I meet this desire? Where can I get alone to get with my computer? Where can I be whenever I'll have this drink, when I can do this? I begin to make provisions for the flesh. When the desire begins to create that longing in my heart and mind, then I begin to act on it. That's where the process, this leads to the second thing, deception. James says we are carried away and enticed by our own lusts. To be carried away means that we lose touch with reality. To be enticed means that we become trapped. We're actually deceived ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We begin to think that what I'm doing is not that bad. We begin to think everybody does this. We begin to think it won't hurt anybody. My sin's a private sin. There are no consequences for what I'm about to do. And we really think through it. We have deceived ourselves. We lose touch with reality. We, with premeditation, move into disobedience. That's why I'm saying this process is so important, because we do need, and I'm not trying to be funny, just nip it. Nip it. Stop right there. When you see yourself taking that next step, don't be deceived. Galatians, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Don't be misled. Our sin has consequences. Paul says, sowing to the flesh, sowing to the Spirit. I think we could go to the law of the harvest. Whatever a man sows, what is the law of the harvest? You reap what you sow. I mean, if you're going to sow pornography in your life, you're going to reap the consequences. You're going to sow adultery in your life. You're going to sow whatever. You're going to reap that. You're not going to sow corn and reap potatoes. You reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow. You reap more than you sow. That's the law of the harvest. Don't be deceived. And I was thinking about this. I'm hoping and praying that today this message could be a wake-up call for somebody. A wake-up call. In Jackson, Alabama, First Baptist Jackson, they were having a work day the next Saturday. So Mars Hudson has a great way to promote the work day. He brings a chainsaw into the sanctuary. You remember Morris Hudson, CJ? Morris takes that chainsaw. Everybody's eyes, big as saucers. Took 3 weeks to get all the smoke out of the sanctuary. But I promise you this, it was a wake-up call. Nobody forgot about the work day next Saturday. If I could crank a chainsaw this morning in here, I would, for the sake of your heart and my heart. That's how important this is. Don't be deceived. Don't think that you can continue down the path you're going now and there are going to be no consequences. Don't think that you can continue to and willfully disobey God and get by with it. We need a wake-up call, because deception leads to disobedience. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. This is the willful, and even I use this word premeditated, because I think most of the time when we disobey, it's premeditated. We don't just, oh, I'm tired. Well, we plan. The willful sin against God. We give in to the temptation and we follow through with disobedience. And disobedience leads to death. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. See, death is the God-ordained consequence of sin. God tells us in Ezekiel, the soul that sins shall surely die. You say, well, preacher, if I go sin, am I get struck by lightning? Something going on? No. And it is possible. And we know as believers that we do sin and we will sin. Again, the book of 1 John, we don't have time this morning, but that's a great book to read on a believer's relationship with sin. See, there's two attitudes towards sin. I use the dad and the little boy. The little boy who goes out in the mud puddle and sits in the puddle, enjoys the puddle. I mean, he is enjoying that. He's having fun. But then the dad comes by with his suit on the way to work, and he gets mud on his pants, and it's an annoyance to him. He doesn't want to have anything to do with the mud, but it's on him anyway. The person who can come and enjoy sin and just glory in their sin and revel in their sin, there's a problem there. But the Christian who comes by and has a relationship with sin that is offensive, it's something he doesn't want in his life, he confesses and he forsakes it, and that's his attitude towards sin. But see, there is a consequence of sin is death, because as a believer, how's death atoned for us? Through Jesus. Jesus has already died for our sin. So our relationship with sin ought to be a lot different. Amen? But sin leads to death. Dr. Brian Harber says this, the result of sin is not always immediate. God does not zap us the moment we sin. Lightning doesn't strike us from heaven, nor do we fall over dead. Nevertheless, every time, that's 9 times out of 8, every time we sin, we set into process a development which, when it has finally run its course, will lead to death. See, that's why sin is so bad. Not simply because it breaks the heart of God, and it does. Not simply because it hurts the cause of Christ, and it does. Not simply because it hurts those around us, and it does. The worst thing about sin is what sin does to us. God made us for life, and we've been born again to spiritual life. But sin brings death, brings death. If you want to see an example of that, just read about King David. King David saw Bathsheba. He desired her. He brought her disobedient. He deceived himself thinking it's okay. Led to murder, tried to cover it up. Nathan says, you are the man. You are the man. And his family was never the same after Bathsheba. Don't be deceived. We will reap what we sow. Sin is deadly, but also sin is avoidable. Avoidable. James gives us the key right here in verses 17 and 18. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows. We see this picture that, you know, Jesus said in John 3 that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You ever wonder why those honky-tonks and bars are so dark? You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, the deacons told me. But that's, you know, sin loves darkness. But God, there is no darkness. In him, there is no darkness. He is light, and there's no darkness at all. So here's the key to avoiding sin. Instead of focusing on the darkness, James tells us here, but God, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Focus on God. Focus, instead of focusing on our ungodly desires, we need to focus on our Heavenly Father. Instead of focusing on the evil of temptation, we focus on the goodness of God. Instead of focusing on the emptiness of sin, we focus on the fullness of Christ. See, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Romans 8:6. We focus on our Heavenly Father, who is gracious and dependable. Gracious and dependable. How do we know he's gracious? We see this in verse 17. Every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above. Paul asked the church at Corinth, what do you have that you did not receive? That's true for any of us here today. What do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. God is gracious. God is good. God is light, no darkness. He has planned good for us. Even when we go through trials, we know that God is working in us to perfect our faith. God is gracious. We are so blessed in Jesus. Now, if you don't know Christ, that sounds just very religious. But if you know Jesus, you know what I'm talking about. We are so blessed in Christ. Don't focus on the temptation, the ugliness. Focus on the goodness of God. And sin will lose its desire. I think, again, we see that happens when we get our mind in the wrong places. But we focus on our Heavenly Father. He is gracious. He is also a dependable God. Verse 17, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. James will tell us in chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives us a grace that's greater than any temptation we'll face. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He is faithful. He is dependable. There's no variation or shifting shadow. He does not change. He does not give up on you. He does not give up on you. God does not change. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And then lastly, verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. And by the exercise of it, he brought us forth. We've been born. He has redeemed us. He is a redemptive God. He has brought us forth by the gospel. We've been born into the family of God through the gospel. He has redeemed us from our life of sin and destruction. Our lives have been changed through the gospel. But church, that's just the beginning. James says we are the first fruits. We are the first fruits of his creation. What does that mean? That there's more to come. There's more to come. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We struggle. We struggle with cancer. We struggle with heartache. We struggle with all kinds of disease. We struggle physically. We struggle spiritually. We groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But listen, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, here's that word again, endurance, we wait eagerly for it. What am I saying? We take future considerations into account. We're thinking we have been redeemed. God has redeemed us. He is a redemptive God. But this is just the first step. One day he's going to redeem our bodies. We're going to have a glorified body. We're going to be in the presence of God. All creation groans now under the weight of sin. But church, a better day is coming. In the meantime, we wait eagerly for it. How do we wait? With endurance. Don't be deceived. Don't listen to what the world says about temporary pleasure. Don't listen to what the world says about success. All flesh is like grass, okay? And all its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. It's called an eternal perspective. We endure. We look to Christ, not ourselves. We long to finish strong. We cling to Christ. We cling to one another. We encourage one another. We focus on his grace. And we deal with our sin, recognizing the deadly consequences. We do that by confessing and forsaking. We look to our gracious Heavenly Father who's redeemed us and provided for us so graciously. Say it one more time and we're done. The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So many times our struggles come because we lose our focus. We lose our focus. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we don't want to be misled. We don't want to be deceived. Father, we can deceive ourselves. We can be deceived by the world. We can be deceived by Satan, the devil himself. But God, thank you for your word that is truth, that we've been made alive. We've been brought forth by the word of truth, the gospel. So Lord, I pray this morning that you would wake us up to the truth of your word. Lord, endurance is possible. We can do it. Lord, we need to do it. We have to. We want to be strong in our faith to the bitter end. God, we want to see the nature and consequences of sin and that sin is avoidable. We don't have to continue struggle. We don't have to continue to be knocked down. God, we want to focus on you. Father, thank you that you are a good and gracious God. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you, that today would be the day they'd give their heart to Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.